Does anybody here remember transactional analysis?
Yes, unfortunately.
Well, there was some book called I'm Okay, You're Okay. And sadly, a boyfriend of mine read it. And so everything we did was analyzed in terms of whether I was in the position of parent or the position of child. I think it was another position, too. But the main thing is you were supposed to be in your free child. And he would say, you had to be in your free child. And in your free child, you are curious and exploring, and you're trying new things, and you're unselfconscious, and you're playing, and you're open, and you're vulnerable. That's what I think is Easter is partly about, and what this whole worship is about. That's why we look at all these beautiful flowers, and we've decorated, and we're thinking about the resurrection, and we come to church, and in some sense, we share with Mary in her journey. She also, and we'll talk about her in a moment, she also, being very, very sad, was still coming to a place where she hoped she would at least be able to hold on to Jesus, who she knew and believed to be dead. So she was going to a grave site. And here we are, trying to be open and vulnerable and take in all of these flowers. But then at the same time, we see Mary, and she's been through, and we've been through, quite a tragedy, have we not? The loss of our Lord Jesus, his crucifixion. And on this very day, everyone here is exquisitely important. Every single soul who's come to church. If I could somehow convey to you how much it means that you're here today. Because this is not a party of one person reading out of a book. This is a party of all of us, all the Christians who've come on this day, perhaps to experience a miracle. You may not have thought, I'm coming to church to experience a miracle, but if you're coming to church on Easter Sunday and you expect not to have a miracle, I would say, think about it. Why are you here? I was thinking about Fred Rogers, and I always think Fred Rogers really explains how beautiful and important we are the best. In his song, everyone is fancy. Some are fancy on the outside. Some are fancy on the inside. Everybody's fancy. Everybody's fine. Your body's fancy. And so is mine. In today's gospel, there is the absolute, bar none, most personal moment in the whole of Holy Scripture. And I want to look at it together because I believe it's our moment this morning as well. You may remember that 3 years earlier, Mary Magdalene had been living in the lovely, gentle hills up north in the ring of the Sea of Galilee. And one day, she met an itinerant rabbi, a man who was stirring things up. And he had this wild, infectious tale about a new way of having a kind of relationship with God. Mary changed her entire life. She dropped everything to follow this man for 3 wonderful years. She lived in new and affirming and amazing life. It was a journey the likes of which she had never could have imagined. She had been a real person in this community, not a slave, not an underling woman, but her words were taken seriously, and it had been filled with laughter and miracles and hope and love. So imagine how she felt this past Friday. Imagine how she felt when the journey ended, and imagine how she felt when she heard her beloved friend cry out from the cross, "It is finished." It didn't work. The great adventure had become a nightmare. My dear sweet Jesus is dead. When the famous agnostic Robert Ingersoll died, and the printed program of his memorial service, it had this instruction: there will be no singing. And that's what Mary felt like last Friday. It didn't work. In the Louvre, there's a painting of the cross, and the stars are dead, and the world is dark, and there's shadows all over, and there's a kneeling form, and it's Mary, and she's holding her hands and lips against the body of Jesus. That, too, was Mary last Friday. It didn't work. And in his play, Herzog, by Saul Bellow, he sums it up. He speaks of the wonderful hopes of the human spirit. And then he ends by saying, death waits for these things as a cement floor waits for a dropping light bulb. And that was Mary last Friday. It didn't work. What Mary does for me is to make me realize that if the resurrection is just a concept, it's just a lovely poetic image for the rebirth of nature in the spring, if it's just a way of making the teachings of a dead rabbi live on in my memory, then Mary and you and I, as St. Paul puts it, are of all people to be pitied. There was no concept on the cross last Saturday. If Jesus is not risen, then he simply becomes a museum piece and a topic for a seminar, just another romantic, tragic, dead hero. But early this morning, like you, Mary got up while it was still dark, all by herself, alone with her grief. She went through the night to the tomb. The dawn comes, in another gospel account, when the sun was rising. And now, standing in the deep dawn, as the Greek puts it, she's crying, maybe sobbing. And in other accounts, this is John, but in Luke and Matthew and Mark, she's sobbing, she's alarmed, she's trembling, she's bewildered, she's afraid, she's desperately upset. And she's standing outside of the tomb, peering into the tomb. And she turns away from the darkness of the tomb, and she sees the gardener. It's a garden, after all, outside that tomb. And the sun is behind his back, and his face is in the shadow, and tears are filling her eyes and streaking her cheeks. And he says to her, "Why are you crying?" That's a pretty insensitive question when you're standing in a cemetery. In fact, it's really quite heartless unless the questioner knows something. Mary says to him, "Did you take the body? It's all I've got. Tell me where it is." Now comes the moment, the most personal moment in all of Scripture. The gardener says one word, "Mary." And she turns toward him completely now. Check how it goes in the description. First she turns a bit, and then she turns completely when she hears her name. And instantly, something like a shock jolts through her, and her eyes open wide, and she rubs her tears, and she stares, and in a small, trembling voice, recognizing Jesus Christ, she too says only one word, "Rabbi, Master." And in this moment, the great adventure is suddenly back, better than ever before. Jesus looks at her with living eyes and calls her by name, and her grief at the worst possible thing is transformed into something better than she could ever have asked for or imagined. Look, I don't know. I have no idea what great adventures you have started out that have not worked. I don't know the times in your life when you've said there will be no singing. I don't know all the times you've knelt in the darkness and the stars have gone out and it hasn't worked, but I do know some of my own. And I also know that a voice comes into this church this morning, and it's the voice of the one who was totally, utterly dead, and now who lives. It's the voice that says, because I live, you shall live also. It's the voice that simply says, Janet, Mary, and each of our names. And I know that voice, and I know it to be real, and I hear it in ways I never thought possible. It's the voice of the risen Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the voice that says, there will be singing. It's the voice that says, everybody's fancy this morning. Everybody's special. It's the voice that says we are a family. It's the voice that makes us happy when someone else is happy. It's the voice that gives us the power to forgive and be a new creation. You know, when I was a kid, my father had a very uneven financial record. And he had a job as an actor, so sometimes he would have money, but sometimes he didn't. And when we didn't have money, we had to charge groceries at Jefferson Market. Jefferson Market was a grocery that you could run a tab, but it was more expensive than the A&P. So sadly, when we were broke, we got a bigger bill. If you're familiar with credit cards, you know what I'm talking about. And so we ran up a huge grocery bill, and then actually my father made some more money, and but the minute he did, we switched to the A&P. And my mother said, it's so sad, you know, we can't even give them money, and we owe them so much. But the man there, his name was Joe, and he had a red hat. And I'll never forget him. He was skinny and in a red hat, and he was also the butcher. And he made out a payment plan for my mother. And I think she paid like about $140 a month, which was a lot of money then. And she did it for over a year. And finally, the last day came when she had her last payment. And she took out her checkbook, and she had a pen. My mother was made a lot of, you know, here's the check, and she was writing the final check. She was happy, you know. But I'll never forget, I looked over at Joe, and he started jumping up and down, and he went around the counter, and he hugged my mother, and he said, Patsy, Patsy, I knew you'd do it. I knew you'd do it. That's the voice of the risen Christ that's happy when another person is happy. That's happy when another person is fulfilled, that dances with joy for the risen Christ who speaks our name. You and I are invited, along with Mary, even this morning, to stand just outside the empty tomb and hear his living voice saying our names. Can you hear it? Amen.